Night or give it a shot anyway, and we'll see how that goes. It worked well last time, or at least it seemed to be okay. It's good to see everybody tonight. I hope that you're all hanging in there after losing an hour of sleep. Makes it kind of rough adjusting to that. I like daylight saving time myself. I enjoy the long afternoons and opportunity to do more outside, especially as it starts to warm up, have good weather in the afternoons. But it's great to be here together tonight and have this opportunity to encourage each other, to sing together, and to study together. I was going to talk tonight from Amos, the 7th chapter, about God's plumb line. You may have seen that in news and notes. And so if you've come here tonight for the explicit purpose of learning about God's plumb line, my apologies, I've changed my mind. I want to talk tonight about something that I've been thinking about quite a bit lately, and I hope that you'll find it helpful too. It has to do with the idea of fear, as the scriptures talk about the concept of fear. So let's give that some consideration this evening. Brother Gabriel Wagner just read for us a moment ago from Luke's account of Jesus' statement that we ought not to fear men, but rather we ought to fear God. Men have a limited ability to do things to us that we find unpleasant. The most or maximum penalty that a human being can carry out against us is to take our lives from us. And so that's the maximum power that they have. But Jesus tells us that there is a power, and that is the power of God, who can both destroy the body, but then can destroy the soul in hell. So we want to recognize that it makes sense to have a greater fear of God than it is to have merely a fear of men. But at the same time, the Bible teaches us that we need to not be controlled by fear. Certainly, Jesus says, by the fear of man. But the Bible also talks some about not being controlled, in a sense, by the fear of God. And we want to try to balance this out, see if we can make sense of it. There are a number of other passages that speak of the importance of our fearing God, in addition to the one that Gabriel read. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him." So we are to fear our God. In Job 1, and verse 8, when Job was pointed out by God to the devil, the devil has come before God. God points out Job, and one of the positive characteristics that Job has is what? That he fears the Lord. He has a reverence for God. Proverbs chapter 1, and verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So fear of the Lord is, again, spoken of in a rather positive way in the book of Proverbs. So we have these many passages that speak to us about the fear of God, and that we should fear God, and that there are positive benefits that come from fearing God. And especially, as Luke points out, or as Jesus points out in Luke, it is beneficial for us to fear God more than we fear men. And I think that's a perennial temptation for us, is to fear men more than God. Why would we do that? Why would a person fear a man more than God? Any ideas? It's the immediacy of it, isn't it? When we show a lack of respect for God, and we are disobedient to God's will, God doesn't, generally speaking, though there are instances in Scripture where this isn't the truth, but most of the time, when we sin against God, God does not immediately strike us down, does He? And so a man, if we do something he doesn't like, he may punch us in the face, he may do other things to us that we find very undesirable. And so this fear of man, sometimes, because of its immediacy, he can do it to us right now, as Brother Farley says, causes us to be more fearful of men than of God. But in the long run, in the big picture, that's a very short-sighted and foolish way to think. But what I want to do now is contrast these statements with one that is found in 1 John chapter 4, in the book of 1 John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17. It sounds like, initially, that John may be contradicting these other passages that we've read, but I want to think about this for a while. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. " In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now he's talking here specifically about our relationship with God. And John says that we should not fear, and that when our love for God and our knowledge of God's love for us is perfected, and in the scripture we understand that the word perfected or made perfect has to do with the idea of something coming to its full maturity. When it reaches its full blossom, he says that love will displace fear. So how do we reconcile passages that teach us that we should fear God and that we should certainly fear God more than men with a passage like this that tells us that we should grow and mature to the point that we have fear cast out? Fear has been pushed aside and replaced with love. Any ideas? Wow. No ideas tonight. That loss of an hour's sleep really is taking its toll, isn't it? Well, there, I think, are a couple of ideas maybe that we can consider. One would simply be that maybe fear is used in some different ways with in relation to our relationship with God. Maybe there is a fear of God in the sense of reverence, that we are in awe of his power and majesty. But maybe we're not terrified of God. Although, the problem with that is, I think that there are some places in Scripture that speak even positively of having almost a terror in the presence of God when we behold his absolute awesomeness and his overwhelming holiness. But I think maybe the best way to understand this is that what John is talking about is a special kind of fear. He describes it as love displacing fear, because fear, the kind of fear that John's talking about, he says, is predicated on a fear of what? A fear of judgment. Fear of judgment. He says, we are confident on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. So as Christians, as we grow in righteousness and holiness and serve the Lord, we become more like him. And this kind of gives us confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we're like him. Therefore, there is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So as a Christian trusts in Christ and what Christ has done for us and begins to live his life in devotion to God, in awe of God, and in reverence for God, this gives him a sense of confidence, because he no longer fears that God is going to punish him, right? Fear, this kind of fear, has to do with punishment. God's going to get me. What does the, is there a sense in which men outside of Christ, men who are not Christians, live their lives in this world in fear, with a sense of dread, a sense of guilt, a sense that God is going to get them? Yes or no? Is that sort of the natural state of man in his sin? Yeah, I think it is. I think that there's that sense of infinite ruin maybe just around the corner. But when we become Christians, the fundamental thing that we learn as we become a Christian is that wrath of God that is rightly pointed at us on account of our sin has been taken away. And how has that wrath been taken away from us? Through the blood of Christ. Jesus has taken God's wrath and he has made atonement. He has become the sacrifice for our sins. And as we trust in that, as we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus died for me and has taken away my guilt, then we have a sense of confidence. And we begin to walk with the Lord in that confidence. And as we walk with him, we grow confident that when the day of judgment comes, we will not stand condemned before God. We will not stand condemned before God, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus has taken away our sin and our guilt. So this gives us this confidence And so fear gradually in the Christian's walk as he matures in Christ, as he becomes perfect, to use John's language, that doesn't mean he becomes sinless, but he grows in maturity, then what is the attitude that John says will displace the fear? What mindset will displace the fear? Love. Good. Love casts fear out. So as we grow in this relationship, it transfers from a relationship that is rooted and motivated and based in fear to a relationship that is rooted, motivated, and based on love. I've used this illustration before, and it's not original with me, but I've heard somebody else use it, and I adapted it to myself, so we preachers do that, if you didn't know. That's why if sometimes you go hear some preacher one place, you hear him tell a story, and it's the same story you heard the other preacher tell somewhere else. Well, they probably both heard it from another source. But when I was a kid, my dad would tell me to go mow the yard. And guess what I would do? As, you know, 13-year-old boy, I'd go out and I'd mow the yard. Why? Because dad said to mow the yard, or dad said to take out the trash, or dad said to shovel the snow off the walkway. And I didn't dare look at dad and say, you know, who do you think you are? Why should I do that? I did what he told me to because there was a sense of respect, but there was also a sense that I didn't want to cross my dad. I had a fear of punishment if I was disobedient to my dad. And so there was an element of fear that motivated me to do what I did. As I got a little bit older, I began to look around and noticed that I had friends whose dads were paying them good money to go mow the yard. And I said, well, Dad, could we work out an arrangement where when I mow the grass, maybe I get some kind of pay for this? And he said, I think that's a good idea. So my dad began to pay me a small amount to mow the yard. In my case, I'm not so nice. You know, I've told my boys, you get to live here. You know, you get to eat food. You get to sleep in a warm bed at night. That's your pay. Now go mow the yard. So my dad was kinder and better, and he responded in a good way, and he paid me to mow the yard. So I did it because of what was in it for me. So first motivated by fear, then motivated sort of by selfish ambition. And then when I go back home now to visit my parents, if it's in the summertime and the grass needs mowing, I go out and mow the yard. I don't do it because I think Dad's going to give me a whipping if I don't. I don't do it because I think he's going to pay me for doing it. I do it because I love my father. Or in the winter, I'll shovel the snow off the driveway because I love my father. So we see how in our relationships with our parents or with other human beings, a relationship can move from one of fear to love as it matures. Well, I think that that's a great deal of what John is talking about here. And what I want us to understand is that as Christians, we should never get to the point that this confidence John speaks of should become, a presumption. There's a big difference between confidence and presumption. Confidence that I'm not going to be condemned on the day of judgment is very important for every single one of us as Christians to get to. Don't live Christian brother and sister, friends, don't live in dread and terror that judgment day is coming and God is going to condemn you. You should not be living that way as a Christian. There is no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8, verse 1. He doesn't say that there's only a little bit of condemnation, but if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, Jesus has fully satisfied the wrath of God for your sin, for you. If you've been baptized into Christ, He has taken all your sins away, and you stand completely uncondemned, guilt-free before God. So that is a tremendous relief, and it puts us on the way to growth and maturity as a child of God who cries out with the spirit of adoption to God, Father, Father, not the spirit of a slave that is driven on to do what he does out of fear. But don't ever become presumptuous to the point of saying, God won't condemn me, so I'm going to go out, it's Friday night, I'm going to send up a storm. I'm gonna go out here and live in a way that's disobedient to God because God's not gonna condemn me. That's presumption. And that's not maturing in our Christian walk in love. If our Father loves us and we're walking with Christ, we're growing in this relationship, the furthest thing from our mind is gonna be to presume, therefore, I'm at liberty to go out here and sin as I want because God's not gonna judge me. Well, if we turn away in that kind of high-handed rebellion, God will judge us, and we ought to fear His judgment. But the person who's loving the Lord, who's trying to walk with Christ, who's trusting in the Lord, this is a person who should be growing in love, and that love should be casting out, driving out that fear of punishment. All right. Another way of thinking about this is something that Jesus says in John 15. Let's turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Look at verses 11 through 17. I'm going to start all the way up in verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love if you obey my commands. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. So you see here, Jesus says that fear is for servants. Fear is for slaves. If a person owns a slave, one of the primary motivations he has to get that slave out of bed and go work is the fear of the whip, the fear of punishment. But Jesus says, I'm no longer relating to you as to slaves, but I'm relating to you as friends. And the bond that motivates friends to action, the bond that motivates friends to obedience, is the bond of love. And so Jesus says, you're my friends. The motivating factor should be your love for me as your Lord and your love for one another in your actions toward each other. So not only is love a maturing of the relationship, love is an expression of friendship in contrast to servile fear. So fear, we might say, is the beginning of knowledge. It's not its completeness. Fear is for the immature, and love is for the mature. Love was part of the Old Testament, but fear seems to have been one of its greatest driving forces, its emphasis. And fear is a part of the New Testament, but love seems to be where its emphasis lies. So God is bringing us to maturity in Christ, and maturity is measured by our love. So a mature relationship with God results in a mature relationship toward everything else. As we love God, we will love each other, as Jesus points out in John 15, and as John says in 1 John chapter 4, we should love one another as an expression of our confidence and love with God, and that this drives out fear. So a mature Christian is not controlled by fear, but love. And this is an important contrast between the Christian and the person in the world. So here's where we're going to try to really make this practical. I ran across this years ago. First, I want to read a quote by one of our former presidents, now deceased. Richard Nixon said, "People react to fear, not love. They don't teach that in Sunday school, but it's true." Okay, this is a man of the world, and he looks at the world and he says, you know how you get things done? You make people afraid. You make them aware that if they don't do what you want them to do, something terrible is going to happen to them. And so you manipulate and you connive and you achieve your ends by means of fear. And this is a very popular tool of political leaders. It's a popular tool of religious leaders. It's a popular tool of fathers in households. Here's how I'm going to get things done in this house. I'm going to instill enough fear in the heart of my wife, in the heart of my children, because I'm the biggest guy around here. I've got the biggest muscles. And if people don't do what I say, there's going to be some pain and suffering. And that's the way we're going to get things done. Government sometimes works that way, often works that way, and churches can very easily fall prey to that. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, do not ever allow yourself to be controlled by other people on the basis of fear. That is not God's will for your life. And if you do that, you're falling into the devil's trap. This is not God's way. But another quote by one far worse than Richard Nixon, Heinrich Himmler, one of Hitler's henchmen, I believe he was the chief of the secret police, the Gestapo, and he said, "The best political weapon is the weapon of terror. Cruelty commands respect. Men may hate us, but we don't ask for their love, only their fear." I've been noticing for the last many years, and I've kind of kept a running thing, and I'm sure I've neglected to notice a whole bunch of them, but I've jotted down for sometimes a list of what is it we're supposed to be afraid of now. And if you watch the news, if you're one of these news hounds who keeps the news on all the time, you'll notice that one of the things that the news loves to do, that politicians love to do, that everybody seems to love to do, and that is to tell you what it is you need to be afraid of. And buddy, you better be afraid of this big time, because this is going to be bad. This is a big deal. And we're afraid, so we want to tune in. We want to watch what's going to happen to us. And here are just some of the things that I've noticed over the last few years. Of course, there's biological warfare. We're all going to get gassed. We're going to be here in church, and some terrorist is going to come in and he's going to put a canister of some terrible pathogen in the air conditioning ducts, and we're all going to die. You know, so we need to be afraid of this. You've seen that. Then there was the West Nile virus. Everybody's just sure it's going to kill us all. Mad cow disease. Don't eat that. You're going to die. You know, that meat's going to be tainted. Then there was the bird flu. I remember the kids were in 4-H giving in the speech contest one year, and we listened to a poor young lady just about in tears herself, just warning us all that we only had a few months left. But by the end of the year, the bird flu was going to wipe the human race off the face of the planet. She seemed to be quite convinced, and the reason why was because they're pretty much telling us that on the news, weren't they? Nuclear dirty bombs, corporate domination, global warming, terrorism, poisoned food in the food supply, and now pending economic collapse. Now I want to say this. I'm not saying that none of those things could happen, that we don't have to worry that anything bad's ever going to happen. Bad things happen to people every day in this world. And there are wars and there are economic collapses. But it seems to me that if we're not careful as Christians, what we're going to do is we're going to become just like the world. We don't think of worldliness this way, but this is worldliness. When we live in fear, when we're people who are just terrified of what bad thing is going to happen to us, then you know what we're doing when we live that way? We're living just like people who don't know God. Jesus said that much. In the Sermon on the Mount, you'll recall that Jesus said, "Why do you worry? Why do you worry about all these things that you're worried about?" There were news reports in their day all the time telling people, "You need to worry about this, you need to worry about that." Jesus said, Why do you worry about these things? He said, "Don't even worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about, you know, your food, clothing, and housing." And why did Jesus say not to worry about those things? Very good, Ron. Your Father knows what you need. And not one sparrow, not one little tiny bird falls to the ground without your Father knowing all about it. He knows how many feathers are on that little bird's head when it fell to the ground. It didn't fall to the ground because it was the world has spun out of control and God doesn't know what's going on. He has it well in control. Bad things may happen. Sparrows do fall to the ground every day. But it's not because God isn't in control. And if God is our Father and He cares for us and we're trusting in Him and we love Him and He loves us, we're going to die. Some bad things are going to happen in our life. But ultimately, underneath us are the everlasting arms. The world lives in terror of an infinite ruin. There is a subconscious realization because of their unatoned for sin that they stand condemned before an infinite God and that there is the opportunity for infinite ruin before them. But as Christians, our losses at best are finite and limited. God loves us. God cares for us. God will take care of us. And we should not live in or be controlled by fear. And so I say again, don't allow any, and I think we'll see more and more of this in the years and years that are ahead of us. Don't allow yourself to be controlled and manipulated by fear, whether it's a religious leader, a politician, a government, or whatever it is. You're a free man, a free woman in Christ. And do not be controlled and manipulated by fears that people want to hurl upon you. We need to understand a few things, and then we'll bring this lesson into a conclusion. Christians should be armed with a panic-proof knowledge of at least these things. Number one, the greatest enemy has already been crushed. 1 John, again, chapter 3 and verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, and He didn't come here to try. Jesus didn't come to this world to see how He might measure up against Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and He succeeded. Doesn't mean that Satan doesn't have any power left. Doesn't mean that people can't fall prey to him. But it does mean that ultimately, Jesus is the boss. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given unto me, Jesus said. And so, Jesus reigns. Jesus is on the throne. God is in control of the situation. And we need to trust Him and live in that faith and in the love that He has for us and that we have for Him. Secondly, it means that... I've kind of gotten ahead of myself. The greatest enemy has already been destroyed. Christ has been given all authority. That's number two. So therefore, number three, God is in control. And number four, God has given us something according to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Fear is something that grips us. It controls us. It takes away good judgments. You don't make good decisions when you are in the grip of fear. God hasn't given us that. If you are making decisions based on fear, you're not making decisions based on God. God has given us a spirit of power, of self-control, a spirit of love. Not the spirit of fear. I think this is about number four or five. So therefore, do not imitate pagan fear. Matthew 6, 31 and 32, 30 through 33. They worry because they don't know the Father, and you do. Recognize that fear is addressed to slaves, but you are God's beloved children and a royal priesthood. Your royalty, not slaves. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. I don't know why, but for some reason, I'm not claiming that the Lord is speaking to me, but it just is on my mind and heart to keep saying, in the years ahead, do not allow people to control you by fear. I think that that is really going to increasingly be a temptation to us. And remember, you were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men. And then lastly, check your motives when dealing with others. Are you being motivated by fear or love in your treatment of others? Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, yet it shall not be so among you." Do you try to control other people through the manipulation of fear? Or do you try to lead other people by the power, the transforming power of your love for them? That's the way Jesus leads. Himmler said, "We don't want people to love us. We want them to fear us." Nixon said, we don't want love. We want fear." Jesus said, "We're not after fear. Ultimately, we are after love, the highest loyalty." And so that's the way we are to follow after Jesus, and it is the way we are to inspire other people to follow us when we arrive in positions of leadership ourselves. Are you a husband? Do not give in to the cheap way of getting your family to follow you out of threats, terror, and fear and manipulation. If you're a parent, yes, there will be those times when your children do have to fear you because of the spanking that's coming, but ultimately you are after winning their love, their loyalty, their belief in you as their parent. And with our friendships and the leadership of this church, I speak to myself and to the other elders, we do not ever want to become people who manipulate this congregation into doing our will because of fear, but rather by the example that we set, inspire them to love us, to love each other, to love the Lord supremely. And so perfect love, John says, will cast out this fear of judgment, this fear of impending doom. But I want to say to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what might be holding you back. God is to be feared to the person who is outside of Christ and who does not have forgiveness of their sins. If you still stand guilty before God for the things that you've done that are a violation of His will, that is a terrifying thought. But you do not have to be there. God is not all terror. God is at the core love, and He desires to forgive you. And He will do so if you will come through the way that He has made available for that to be accomplished through His Son Jesus, who died for you. And the love of that, the love that Christ has shown for you, should constrain your action. Maybe you're afraid of that judgment, and if that begins your journey, if that's the beginning of knowledge, then that's good. But ultimately, we want you to see the love of Christ for you, and for that to take hold of you, to constrain you, and to motivate you to continue to walk and serve Him all the days of your life. And so if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you on whatever that motivational basis might be to begin that journey today. And if you're a child of God and you've been controlled by fear up to this point, we want you to begin to think about the love that God has for you and to allow that relationship that you have with God to mature to the point that you're not controlled by the fear of judgment, but by a desire to please Him who has loved you so much. Whatever your need, if we can help you in any way, why don't you come and let it be known while we stand and sing.